to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 53, a very familiar passage. Isaiah 53, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you bless it, bless our minds and ears and hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah was probably one of the most inspired prophets regarding prophesying about Christ. Obviously, there's hundreds of prophecies about Jesus in the Psalms, Zechariah, all the way back to Genesis 3, the seed of the woman that's going to crush his head. But none quite describes the life and mission of Jesus than Isaiah 53, which begins, "Who has believed our report?" I find this interesting because in order for a person to be saved, to inherit eternal life, two things has to happen. One, Jesus has to come to the earth and die as the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God. And the second thing is, somebody has to believe the story. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so, long before anyone had the inspiration, as Paul said, the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, and it is foolishness if you think about it in the world's vernacular, how could just telling someone about a man dying 2,000 years ago, save me? Yet that's the plan God chose. The foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Paul even called it that. And you can preach to some people the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, and God will get a hold of their heart. And they will say yes, like you and I have done. There was that day in my life and in your life when you heard the good news that God loved me so much that he gave his son for me, but like that song, he demanded me to surrender my life to him. My life is not my own. It's been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And when a person believes that report, then miracle of miracles. The Bible calls it being born again, calls it a conversion, and something changes on the inside. He takes a stony heart, makes it a heart of flesh, writes our name in heaven, and guarantees us eternal life because we believe the report. So Isaiah begins this passage with, "Who has believed our report?" Now the question is, who has believed the report? Well, as you and I know, yes, we've talked about us, but then there's those people that we've shared the report with that hasn't believed the report. There's people who roll their eyes and go, "Well, that Jesus stuff's not for me," or that's you know, you can believe that, but you know, I wasn't there. And so the question isn't, you know, did everyone believe, or does everyone not believe? The question that Isaiah begins with, who has believed? You want to know who believers are? You go to church. Majority of them there are probably believers. I granted, there's probably some people in churches this morning, some of the bigger ones that go for the social benefit or show off their new dress or whatever. There are people that go to church that aren't genuinely saved. But that's between them and the Lord. That's not for me to judge. But the question is, who has believed our report? How many of you believe the report this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. We believe the report. So having said that, what is the report? And the question is, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, it's kind of a twofold question. When you see the arm of the Lord or the right hand of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Jesus. Remember, God, the psalmist said, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make the enemies your footstool. And so Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is the arm of the Lord. He is everything that God the Father wanted done was done and accomplished in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the arm of the Lord. He's the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. It was Jesus there that did it. Amen? So he's the arm of the Lord. And so the question twofold, who believed our report, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now we understand when we study the New Testament that nobody can get saved without the power of the Holy Spirit revealing himself to them. And that you read that and you think, well, that sounds like the people are being set up. No. It's to whosoever will, but it is a spiritual thing. It is not an intellectual thing. Something has to get hold of their heart. Now, sometimes it's a sign. Sometimes some event happens in their life. For some people, it takes a tragedy to break their will. Sometimes it takes, you know, some bad news from a doctor. Sometimes it's a good thing. The Bible also says it's the goodness of the Lord that brings men to repentance. But the idea is that it's all revealed by the arm of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has to draw them. The Holy Spirit has to reveal, to pull the blinds away. And this is why it's so important to pray for our unsaved loved ones that are blinded by Satan, because it is a spiritual thing to pull that away. And we could just, let's just take a minute and let's just pray to Jesus, the arm of the Lord, right now, for our unsaved loved ones, friends, family, whoever it is that Satan has blinded their mind to this great gospel, this good report. We pray that the arm of the Lord would reveal himself to them. We believe it, Lord. You said two or more agree touching any one thing. We confess it. We stand on it. We expect to hear a report that they have believed the report, that they've experienced Jesus on a personal way because the arm of the Lord has revealed it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. So now we get to the good news. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. I would have liked to have gotten to be Mary and see Jesus growing up, wouldn't you? For those of you who have seen The Passion of the Christ, I do remember one. It's been a while since I've seen it, so correct me if I'm remembering this wrong. But I remember seeing him fall and skin his knee and crying. Am I remembering that right? And Mary embracing him. And you know, Jesus was all God, but he was all man. He had skin knees as a child. But he also went and taught the teachers of the law, because he said, you ought to know I'd be in my Father's house. We know very little about his childhood. But Isaiah tells us something the New Testament doesn't tell us. He grows up before the Lord as like a tender plant. You know, there are children who grow up in homes where there's drugs, where there's violence. They get hard at an early age. And it's really hard, but by the grace of God, to reach some of those people because of their very childhood that they grew up under. I was sharing with someone this week, they were talking about events in childhoods and how it affect them. The story of Charles Manson, the mass murderer, the story goes that his mother took him as a little boy to a bar, and there was a female bartender, and she said, what a cute little boy, what will you give, what do I have to give for him? And she said, a free drink. And she gave her a free drink, and she walked off and left him there with her. It took this female bartender 2 or 3 days to find the mother and reunite them. What scars that would have left on a young heart, thinking that that's all I'm worth. And yet we see that the Holy Spirit protected Jesus from any kind of violence. When Herod wanted to kill him, he told his father to flee to Egypt and then come back. Those that wanted to kill him are no longer a threat. And so God protected his son, and he grew up before him, God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. I wonder what that would have meant to Jesus, a root out of dry ground. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of the living water, right? Jesus said it will be like a well springing up. And then when you think of dry ground, that almost implies a lack of the Holy Spirit, a parched dry ground. And Jesus, as this tender root, is growing up as a root around dry ground. There are people all around him devoid of God. He's in Israel. He's in Israel when Herod's temple stood and animals were being sacrificed and people were going and praying in the temple every day. Yet Isaiah says he's growing up in an area of parched spiritual dryness all around him. And it must have boggled his young mind to be the son of the living God, to know his destiny, to hear voices from heaven, from his father, talking to him in that perfect communion in a parched and dry land all around him where there was plenty of religion, but no spirit. It was dry. Now Isaiah shifts from the environment to his countenance, if you will. Now, if you were to write this, you might say, and so when he walked, there was an aura of glow of light around him. And the dust moved away. It didn't get on his feet because he was the Son of God. But that's not the way God planned it. Isaiah tells us there was no form or comeliness when we saw him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was a Jew. A lot of Jews have big noses. I don't know if he had a big nose, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm simply saying what Isaiah said. He just looked like a guy, and he wasn't even comely. Not beautiful to look at. He's just an ordinary guy that no one would say, "Wow, look at that guy." You know, the women didn't swoon over him. He's just an ordinary guy in an ordinary environment, but he's the Son of God. And you say, well, how could people believe that when there's no evidence around him? Well, we have the prophecies. We know it was him because our spirit bears witness with his spirit that he's the Son of God. And then we come to the place where after he lived this 32 years of sinless life, he becomes despised and rejected by men. Despised. You know, I like people liking me. I don't like to know that people don't like me. It hurts my feelings if I know someone doesn't like me, and I know we can't please everybody all the time. There's going to be people. But one of the things that we talked about in Sunday school, the boldness of Jesus, calling the Pharisees, you know, vipers and whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones, is that he made a lot of enemies. And he called sin, sin. Yet at the same time, he raised the dead and healed the sick and opened blind eyes. He cared about a prostitute. He cared about a woman at a well who'd slept around. He was the friend of sinners and the enemy of religious hypocrites. And he was despised and rejected by men. On that day, we call Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, it was the day from Daniel 9, the angel, on the 69 weeks of years, that it fell exactly on that day when Jesus presented himself as their king, and he cried over Jerusalem, and he was crying because they didn't recognize him. And he said, if you'd just known on this thy day. And so he felt the rejection. He knew what it was like to be despised and rejected by men. It broke his heart, and he cried. And he said, And because of this, your house is left to you desolate. You know, 38 years is one of those magic numbers in the Bible. When the Jews spent 2 years in Bible college in the wilderness and came to Kadesh Barnea, but didn't enter the promised land because of fear and doubt and unbelief, they wandered another 38 years. When Jesus cried over Jerusalem, if you had just known on this thy day, but now your house is left to you desolate. Someone said, well, I didn't see it desolate. 38 years later it was, when Titus of Rome totally razed the landscape, including Herod's temple. No beauty that we should desire, despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Have you ever known someone who's depressed? You try to cheer them up. You say, hey, let's go see a movie. I don't feel like it. You don't really want to be around those kind of people. They bring you down. Jesus was a man of sorrow. I read some extra biblical writings of supposedly people. There's the Acte Pilate, the Acts of Pilate, and all of these different writings. And almost all of them seldom said they ever saw him smile, but they saw him cry a lot. It's probably that tender root surrounded by dry ground. It's probably feeling and seeing and sense. You know, you've seen the movies where some guy takes a pill or lightning hits him and he can hear other people's thoughts. I seem to remember a Gilligan's Island one where there were seeds and they could hear, he could hear their thoughts. It ended in disaster because, you know, you hear what people are thinking about you and everybody's fighting with one another. Can you imagine Jesus, who could read everybody's mail and know what they're thinking? Only God could handle that. I sure couldn't. And so he's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And as I said, when you hang around someone who's always crying or always sorrowful, you don't really want to be around him. And he says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We're like, I think I'll go over here. You know, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had 70 he sent out, representing the 70 nations. But then when he began to talk about, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And most of those people departed. Like, man, this guy's wacko. No disrespect, Lord. I'm saying what they thought, right? They hid their faces from him. He said, well, I think we'll move on down. And Jesus said to his disciples, the 12, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They stuck with him. But everybody else hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We didn't feel sorry for him. People in Jerusalem, you remember when they were shouting, give us Barabbas? It was started out just as the Pharisees, and then the whole crowd, crucify him, crucify him. You know, he called himself the Son of God, you know. If you can, and even on the cross, you know, come down off the cross if you can. And then we get to verse 4. In all of that, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Hallelujah. I know. It just goes all over you, doesn't it? Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. You know, we live in an age today, an age of information. We live in an age where you post something on Facebook or some social media and people get offended. We live in an age where there's a lot of anger and there's a polarity. There's the left versus the right. There's the conservative versus the liberal. And in all of this, it can get pretty overwhelming. We can feel the weight of the world around us. And we sometimes say, Lord, what am I going to do? This is overwhelming. And Isaiah tells us, well, don't forget, Raj. Don't forget. He's borne your grief and he's carried your sorrows. Oh, what joy we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. When Jesus walked up that lonely road to Mount Calvary, he wasn't just carrying a cross. He was carrying our sorrows. Every tear we ever shed, Jesus had it on that cross. Every lonely moment that we ever experienced, Jesus carried it to Mount Calvary. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Hallelujah. I love that word surely, because it means there is no doubt in my mind. Isaiah is telling you and me, who's believed this report? There is no doubt in my mind. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Oh, come on, church. That's a good time to shout. Hallelujah. Surely, emphatically, undoubtedly, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Glory to God. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He wasn't wounded for himself. He was wounded for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. No sweeter words were ever penned by man than Isaiah 53. Isaiah, according to church tradition, was sawn in half. The devil hates Isaiah, and I bet he hates Isaiah 53 a lot. Because in this passage, the mighty prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, reminds us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. Oh, glory, 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 wondrous day when Jesus took my sins away. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. When Isaiah wrote this, he was looking at the dry ground of the future. The Bible tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of time. That means right when God wanted him to be born. It was the time that religious hypocrisy was at its height and true spiritual worship was at its minimum. It was the dry ground. And it was a time when all of God's sheep had gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. You know, that's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? My own way. It seems like that's kind of been a theme with some of our worship this morning. Nola's song, my song. You're either going to give it all to God, or you're going to keep it back, something for yourself. That song about when I lay my Isaac down is about surrender. It's about being more like Abraham than less like yourself. It's being willing to give him the thing that he asked you to give, the thing that's become a stumbling block in your life. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I've often wondered what it would have been like to stand at the foot of the cross and see Jesus there. I would imagine to his followers and those that loved him, his mother, there were rivers of tears flowing from their eyes. They didn't understand that the Lord was laying upon him the iniquity of us all. All they knew is one of the greatest men that has ever, the greatest man that has ever walked, the man who healed and touched so many lives, was being cruelly, cruelly executed. If they'd have known that God was laying the sins of all humanity upon him, maybe they could have choked back the tears a little more. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. What a glorious prophecy, isn't it? You remember Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man's tomb, because he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. If a person didn't really understand God and his plan of redemption, that statement would blow them away. Why would it please the Lord God to bruise his son? What kind of father are you that you would be happy to see someone hit your son and leave a big bruise? When Jesus was in the garden praying before the crucifixion, his prayer was, "Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me." He did not say, "Father, take this cup from me." He said, "If there's any other way." There is no other way for you and I to be saved but by the death and burial and resurrection of God's Son. And therefore it pleased God the Father, the Lord, to bruise him because it was the only way. Now, you will meet people who tell you that Buddha is the way, or Hare Krishna is the way, or Muhammad is the way, or secular humanism is the way. But Jesus is the only way. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It has been 2,000 years. If this event in a small town, in a country smaller than New Jersey, I think I read that right, 2,000 years ago, was just an event, we wouldn't be here today. But it was more than an event. You see, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. We are his seed. We are his seed. We are the offspring of the blood that shed that day. We are the children of God. He is our big brother, and we have been adopted into the family. We are his seed. And that seed has prolonged to this day in the 21st century because it wasn't just an isolated event of a criminal being executed. It was God ransom for lost humanity. And the pleasure of the Lord is prospering in his hands. Amen. and he'll see the labor of his soul, and he will be satisfied. You know, one day, very soon, in a moment and twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll ever, forever be with the Lord. And there will be that banqueting table set, and at that time, Jesus, our big brother, or our bridegroom, if you will look at us and look at God the Father and say, Father, my bride. Hallelujah. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. This is why I went to the cross, so that we could be with him. We are the labor of his soul. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall judge many, and of course, he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And we know that when Jesus returns and we return with him, he will set up his kingdom. He will be great. He will rule mightily from Jerusalem. And why? Because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Come on up, Nola. I like that this ends with the intercession statement, because the work that Jesus did on the cross, though salvation was finished, we still face challenges every day. And the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us, that he's praying for you and me. I need it, don't you? I need the Lord's prayer. And sometimes when we feel all alone and feel like the world is bigger than we can handle, it's a great comfort to remember Jesus is praying for me. You know, before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He told him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. But he said, Satan desires to sift you like sand, but I have prayed for you that when you're converted, you will be something like that, mighty. You know, I'm glad that Jesus knows my weaknesses. I'm glad he knows my failures. But I'm glad he hasn't given up on me, that he is continuing to pray for me, that he loves me, that he is making intercession for the transgressors and our future in him as bride. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who has believed our report? Maybe you're listening to this over the internet this morning, and maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're one of those that scoffed at it. I'm just praying the Holy Spirit remove the blinders from you right now. I pray that he would pull down all of those lies, all of those strongholds, that he would break through your hardened heart, and that he would reveal himself to you. Hundreds of years before he was born, the prophet Isaiah asked the question, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Maybe the arm of the Lord is revealing himself to you this morning. Maybe you at one time believed, but you got angry and bitter at God. Maybe you've been hurt. You feel like God has let you down. He hasn't. He's been praying for you. And this is your opportunity to come back to God. So right now, right where you're at, wherever in the world you're listening to this message, just tell the Lord in your own words you're sorry and that you believe the report. You believe that Jesus came and died for you. You believe, as the prophet described, that he was wounded for your transgressions, that he was bruised for your iniquities, that the chastisement of your peace was upon him, and that by his stripes you're healed. Know you've went astray, the Lord will welcome you back with open arms if you just believe his report. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you today for the great good news. We understand that during the millennial reign, they will continue the animal sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament. And it's all looking forward, or in that case, looking backwards, to one event in history that we read about in Isaiah today. The day salvation was bought through the blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness and mercy to the children of men. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to have communion this morning, so I'd like to ask Eddie and Rick, if you would like to come up and serve everyone, I would appreciate it. Just hold the emblems until everyone's been served, and then we will partake together. Let's pray over these real quick before you start. Father, we just ask that you bless these emblems. Let everyone examine their hearts and open our hearts to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and serve everybody if you would. I've got yours, Noah. Right here. Okay.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
I am strengthened and healed, forgiven and sealed. Through the blood of Jesus, I thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah. What a great passage we read this morning. I don't know that there can be much more said about the crucifixion, but communion, or the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as it's called, is not only about what Jesus did, but it is about our heart. Paul told us to examine ourselves. He said, "He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It is a sacred thing that we do. We don't believe that the grape juice turns to blood. It's a symbol. It represents the blood of Jesus. The wafer, the cracker, represents his broken body. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. In our chaotic world with radio and TV and so much going on the internet, it's hard to remember a lot of things. But Jesus gave us a commandment to do this in remembrance of him. We are to do it to remember the price he paid. We're to do it to remember the blood he shed. We're to do it to remember the stripes he bore, the broken body, the cat of nine tails, beaten beyond recognition. And then we are to examine our hearts and our lives. We're not to partake if we're not right with God, to take unworthily. We're to examine ourselves, and if there's something not right, we're to get it right before we take communion. And so I just want to give you a minute to ask the Lord to search your heart, and a minute to pray and ask God to forgive you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I was reading earlier this week about David and Bathsheba. And David committed three of the Ten Commandments. He coveted another man's wife, he murdered, and he had adultery. But he wasn't punished for any one of those. He was punished, according to the scripture, for despising the word of the Lord. Because you have despised the word of the Lord. I think a lot of us, we feel sanctimonious that we haven't committed some big sins, but oftentimes we might despise the word of the Lord. We might just say, well, I don't need to do that. I can justify myself. That's a scary thing, to despise the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, examine our hearts. The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his friends. And he said, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? In the same manner, the Bible says he took the cup. And when he gave thanks, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. If the devil has been beating you up this week over something, remind him you're not in the Old Testament, you're in the New. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the New Testament of my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song, Nola, in just 1 minute, but let me just close with this. I think that the greatest revelation in the scripture is still Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think it should occupy our heart and mind in 2020. A couple of weeks ago I preached, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I just find that the Lord keeps bringing me back to this as a 2020 theme, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a day in history that heaven opened and hell was defeated. And I want to remember it, don't you? Hallelujah. Let's sing, Noah. Thank you for the blood.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I am strengthened and healed. Forgive.
Come and pray. I just want to ask Nola to play a little longer, and if you want to be dismissed, you can, but if you want to come and find a place to pray, please. Please do so. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.